Did you all make it through the line to the very important place? I wish you could have seen my husband's face the other day when I told him that there were ladies in each of the restrooms with little aprons on, and they were like bathroom monitors helping everybody. He says, "Men would never do anything like that." He says, "But then men wouldn't put chocolates on pillows and all the other things that women sometimes do." But how sweet that we have sisters helping the line move. Yes. We're here to talk about heart change, and we begin talking about contentment. I want it. And now I want to share with you a second lesson that God has been working continually in my life about, and it's gratitude. I need it. Gratitude, I need it. Now, here is a picture of a couple that did not learn gratitude. Somehow they missed the joy, and they missed being grateful. I want to ask you a question. Do you have an attitude of gratitude? Or do you have an attitude of griping and grumbling and venting? You know, if you're 30 or younger, you don't use words like grumble, gripe, complain. You vent, and it doesn't sound as bad. You know, venting just doesn't sound as bad as the biblical word grumble or the good old American word gripe and complain. God wants us to have an attitude of gratitude. And I worked hard through the years memorizing verses from Proverbs and other passages of Scripture, just asking God to take his word and give me in my mind and in my heart and in my actions a thankful spirit. I wanted to have an attitude of gratitude. And if you had known me 7 years ago, I think you would have said, "Linda is a grateful woman." But then my life was turned upside down 6.5 years ago. I had flown out to Orange County to help move my mother and stepfather into assisted living. I had been out to Southern California 3 times that month to help them and to make these decisions. And on this third trip, I was leaving the Orange County airport to fly home. And I don't know how it happened. I have no memory of it. But I fell down an entire staircase and landed on my head. And I woke up several hours later in a trauma hospital. And during the days I was in that trauma hospital, I don't remember those days. My husband eventually found out where I was. He'd been waiting at the Denver airport, and I never arrived. And he found out I was in the hospital and flew out there. I don't have really memories of those 5 days, except this one of this doctor. And it seemed that he was in my face screaming at me, "You have a severe brain injury." And he would say this every time he came over. And he would tell me I had a severe brain injury and I wasn't really cognizant. But my husband says every time he said that to me, I would say back to him, "I'm going to Ireland next week." And I was supposed to go to Ireland the next week, and my husband's comment about me in a partial cognizant state saying this is, even when you're not all there, you're still telling people what you're going to do. So there you have me. I didn't know very much about brain injury. And I didn't know that the brain heals very differently than the rest of our bodies. And so my husband flew back to Colorado Springs with me, and I began the very long journey of healing from a traumatic brain injury. And I couldn't drive for a few months. I canceled my life for a year. I couldn't travel because I couldn't pack a suitcase, because that meant I had to multitask and think about several things, and I could only, if I tried really hard, think about one thing. For 2.5 years, I had no creative thoughts in my mind because all of my brain energy was focused on trying to learn to live life a different way. And so if God allows something to be taken, you lay it on the altar. And so I laid down ever writing again, or ever writing a new message to speak, because there was nothing creative in my mind. It was just, how do I get to the cleaners and then remember after the cleaners to go to the grocery store, and what to buy when I get to the grocery store? And those things were hard, but perhaps the most discouraging thing to me was that when I fell on my head, it was like someone had dipped down into my brain and my mind and pulled out everything that I had ever memorized, prayed, practiced about having an attitude of gratitude. It was gone. And in its place was an attitude of griping. And I just felt so discouraged, because usually if you're frustrated and living life is just so hard, you take it out on the person closest to you. That would be my husband. So every day, I was going to him and saying, honey, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to complain about how hard life is. Will you just forgive me for griping again today? I don't want to be like this. And I can remember going before the Lord and saying, God, will you reteach me? Will you teach me all over again? Because I want to be grateful. You say in the word that we are to overflow with gratitude. Well, God, I'm not overflowing with gratitude. I am overflowing with frustration and griping. We'll call it venting. It sounds better. But God, that's what I'm overflowing with. And so I began studying the word again and just asking God to reteach me. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a woman thinks in her heart, so is she. Well, it really says a man, but I changed it to a woman. As a woman thinks in her heart, so is she. We are to be careful what we dwell on. Emerson said it like this: be careful what you dwell on, for that you will surely become. Joyce Meyer believes that your thinking patterns give you the griping disease. She writes, thinking about what you're thinking about is very valuable, because Satan usually deceives women into thinking that the source of their misery or trouble is something other than what it really is. He wants them to think that they are unhappy due to what's going on around them, to their husbands, their jobs, their kids. But the misery is actually due to what is going on inside them, in their thought life. We are going to become what we dwell on. It's kind of like Geico. You know what Geico is? Are you good computer people? GEICO, G-I-G-O, means garbage in, garbage out. If you type in garbage on a computer, the printout is going to bring out garbage. And our mind is like that. It's like a computer. And if you are dwelling on garbage, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. If you're dwelling on negativity, if you have retranslated Philippians 4:8, so it says, finally, sisters, whatever is not true, whatever is unlovely, if there's anything that is not excellent, if there's anything that is not worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. If that is your translation of Philippians 4, you're going to be putting garbage in, and that's what's going to come out of your mouth, is garbage. You know, I hope when I get to heaven that I'm going to get to have a little talk with Solomon. Because Solomon talks in the book of Proverbs about gender sin. When he talks about anger, it's an angry man. But when he talks about complaining and a bad spirit and nagging, I never have read in my Bible about a nagging man. Have you? You know, it's like he feels this is a gender sin, and he doesn't just say it's a female sin. The female he talks about in Proverbs is always married. So I don't know what happens when you walk down the aisle if the maid of honor sprinkles griping crystals over you. But Solomon would say something happens to a person who is female and then adds wife onto female. Because he says, and I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation, in Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16, he says, a nagging wife is as annoying as the constant dripping on a rainy day. Trying to stop her complaints is like trying to stop the wind or hold something with greased hands. In other words, it is impossible. Proverbs 25:24 says, it is better to live alone in the corner of the attic than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. All right, these are not positive statements. And they are made about wives. Now, he had some good things to say about wife. He says in Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Ooh, but then it ends with saying, she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. It's like he always gets the other end too. I was speaking on a radio program about having an attitude of gratitude and how important it is that wives understand the power in their tongue. I mean, Proverbs says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And there is no place that is more seen than in our families. And so I was talking about this on the radio, and that day I got an email from a husband. I usually get emails from women, but this was from a husband, and it was a long two-page single-spaced letter, but I'm just going to read you one sentence that he wrote, because this sentence made me stop. It shocked me. He said, I haven't kissed my wife in many years because I find it extremely difficult to kiss the mouth that regularly criticizes, disrespects me, and complains about me. Now, that was shocking. He literally could not kiss his wife's mouth. All right. His wife's mouth, because of the garbage that came out of it toward him. And he said later in what he wrote to me, a woman's attitude can be a key or a hand grenade to her husband's heart. Ladies, God wants us to be serious about our thought life, because our thought life turns in to our words and into our actions. So I want for us to look at a passage that God used. You know, if you ask God to teach you something, he's always really happy to do that. I asked him about 2 months ago, Lord, would you teach me something new about contentment? And he brought bed bugs. I mean, you know, he is always happy to answer our prayers like this. And so I ask him, God, I know your scripture, but it's not penetrating. Would you just begin this reteaching process about gratitude? Ladies, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the Old Testament, when the Word of God was read, people stood. Would you please stand for the reading of the Word? I wish you could hear what I hear. It sounds like thunder when the seats all go up. I want you to look as I read 13 verses, verses 1 through 13 in 1 Corinthians 10. And I want you to pick out the four things that caused God to be very displeased with the Israelites. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. He's talking about the fact that a literal visible cloud showed the Israelites when to walk, and they passed through the sea because God parted the sea. He's recounting the miracles that the Israelites saw. And in verse 2, it says, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, the manna, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to bear it. You can sit down, ladies. Okay, Paul begins by reminding the Israelites of the amazing supernatural provisions of God. The cloud that was there, and when the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stayed still, they stopped. Can you imagine standing by the Red Sea, seeing the chariots of Pharaoh coming after you, and this large sea in front of you? It says the wind blew all night and separated the sea, and they walked through it on dry ground. I mean, if we saw a miracle like that, we would never doubt God again, would we? You know, I mean, wow, if God parted the sea for us. It's very sad to read in verse 5, even though they had manna every day, that with most of these Israelites, God was not pleased. Okay, why does it say God was not pleased, ladies? What was the first reason he wasn't pleased? Did you say idolater? Yeah. Because they were idolaters, why else was he displeased? They were immoral. They were immoral. What's the third thing? They tested God. They tried him. And what's the fourth reason he was not pleased with them? They grumbled. Okay, I want to tell you about my conversation with the Lord as I'm studying this passage. I'm saying something like this. Now, wait a minute, God. Are you really putting grumbling alongside idolatry and alongside immorality? Now, wait a minute. Is that on the same list? God, there's a big difference between bowing down to an idol and being immoral and grumbling, isn't there? Are you saying that griping is as bad as adultery, God? And I sensed God was saying, yes, Linda, that's exactly what I'm saying. I said, Lord, that's really hard. And the Lord whispered to me and said, Linda, do you love me? I said, God, you know I love you. He says, do you remember that I said over and over again in the Word, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? And I said, I get it, God. You're saying griping is a deep sin. And God said, you got it. But ladies, I couldn't quit thinking about this passage because I would never put grumbling, griping, venting, complaining on the same list with adultery, immorality, idolatry, testing the Lord. I don't think any of us would. But God does. God does. And I said, oh God, God, I've told you that I want you to reteach me, and I just really need help. I don't know how to get the gripes out of me. Living life is so hard. God, please, would you give me a spiritual project to get the gripes out and a practical project to help me? God, I just really need help. And so, as I'm reading through the Bible, I read through the Bible every year. As I'm reading through it, I come to Psalm 142, verses 1 through 3. And David wrote Psalm 142 when he was hiding in a dark, damp cave, fleeing from Saul and his bloodhounds. He was in deep trouble. He was burdened with complaints. And I think in the first three verses of Psalm 142, David gives us a valuable lesson in how to pray when a complaining spirit is just right on the tip of our tongue, ready to come out. And I'm reading to you from the New Living. It says, I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him, and I tell him all my troubles. When I am overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. And what I love about God's word, ladies, is it doesn't indicate that David just kind of said, well, God, I have these problems, and I'm going to tell you about him. It says, I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out all my complaints before him, and I tell him all my troubles. David just categorizes it and makes it very clear, because he says, when I'm overwhelmed, God, you alone know the way that I should turn. Ladies, who do we usually complain to when we have troubles? To our friend, to our husband. And I'm not saying it's wrong to share your heart with a friend or with your husband, but ladies, David went first to the Lord. And that's where we're to go first. We're to get on our knees and open our hands and share our complaints with God. Have you ever listed your complaints before God? That's what David did. And you can do that with your words, or you can literally write it down before him. I love what Spurgeon said. Listen carefully. We do not show our trouble to the Lord that he may see it, but that we may see him. It is for our relief and not for his information that we make plain statements concerning our troubles. It does us much good to list our sorrows. Oh, my friends, I encourage you strongly, when you're troubled, when the complaints are just right on the tip of your tongue, to get on your knees quietly before the Lord and open your hands and say, God, I'm here. I'm here just like David was. And I'm going to do what he did in Psalm 142. I'm going to cry out to you. And I'm going to plead for your mercy. And Lord, I'm going to pour out my complaints before you. You already know them, Lord. It's like Spurgeon said. But it's going to help me to say them out loud, because it's going to help me lay them at your feet. Because I'm just going to tell you about all my troubles. Because I know what David said is true. When I'm overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. Ladies, this was my spiritual project, and I memorized these verses. And since my accident, memorizing is very difficult for me. When I memorized these very few words, I had to do it over and over and over and over again because it didn't stick. So I wrote it down and kept it with me. and said it over and over again. And I said, Lord, I want you to teach me how to list my complaints to you. I want to come first to you. That is my spiritual project that God gave me. I'd ask him also for a practical project. And I found a book written by a Lutheran pastor who gave his congregation a challenge. He was so tired of the people in his church because they complained about the music. They complained if he talked too long. They complained about it being too hot or too cold in the sanctuary. There was nothing they did not complain about. And he had tried giving a few pointed sermons, but they didn't get it. And so he had bracelets made for the whole congregation that said, "No Complaint World." And he passed them out to everybody in the congregation and said, "I'm going to give you a 21-day no complaint challenge. You're to put this bracelet on the right wrist, and the first time you complain, you have to put it on the left wrist. And then if you complain again, which you will, you have to change it back again to the right wrist." And he said, "We're going to see how long it takes us to go 21 days in a row without complaining." So this was in a small town in Kansas, and the newspaper there found out about it. And so a reporter from the newspaper came to the pastor and said, "We hear about this bracelet challenge. I want to know how you're doing." And he said, "After 2 weeks of really trying, I have finally strung together 6 hours without complaining." So it sounds easy, but it is not easy. And ladies, you can come on up, because I know what you all are thinking. You are just wishing that you could have a bracelet. And I've got one here in my pocket that says, "Gripes be gone." And so I'm going to put it on my right wrist. And ladies are coming down with bags. You're all going to get a bracelet. And so when you complain, you have to take it off your right wrist and put it on the left one. Unless you're like a very creative woman who said to me, "Well, I figured out how to do this. I just gripe once and gripe again real fast, so then I don't have to move it." I tell you, God's women are creative. I said, I don't think that's the way it's supposed to work. All right. Is everybody putting it on your right wrist? Ladies, I want to tell you that if these were being passed out to men, they wouldn't be talking about it. Women can't do anything without talking about it. That's why we have more fun. All right. I want to tell you some very important things. So put it on your right wrist and be quieter so I can talk. Because I know what you're having for lunch, and you do want to be able to go to lunch. I can't believe what we're having for lunch. Because almost always at something like this, you get a box lunch with kind of a stale sandwich in it. It's not what you're getting. You're going to be really excited about your lunch. God had me have a bracelet made for me because 1 Corinthians chapter 10 so convicted my heart. The Holy Spirit just took God's word and said, Linda, God is serious. And yes, it's harder for you. You are having to relearn how to live life. It's harder for you. I understand all that, Linda, but 1 Corinthians 10 still applies to you. And I want you to be grateful. I want you to overflow with gratitude. And so I put on the bracelet. And I was doing a pilot Bible study with the book God asked me to write, because the Miracle Ladies was after 2.5 years. After I laid everything on the altar, God gave me back creative thinking. And it was him. The brain specialists I saw said, where you are at 18 months is where you'll stay. And they were so wrong. Because they don't know God. And God began to give me back creative thinking, and I very quickly heard him ask me to write a book about marriage. And I said, God, I can't do that. I can't focus that well. I can't write. And writing What's It Like to Be Married to Me was... That was God's title. And I talk about gratitude in there because it's such an important part of marriage. But it was the most joyous adventure with the Holy Spirit, because I said, Holy Spirit, you've been my helper. You've been my power. You've been my encourager. You've been my comforter. Those are all of your names in scripture, but as we've done this book together, you've become my partner. And you wrote the book. I didn't, because I know I can't do it. So I was doing a pilot study, two of them in Colorado Springs, with the Bible study in the back of this book on marriage. And I had a group of young women in their 30s. And I had a group of older women in their 40s and 50s. I don't know what that makes me, because they call themselves the older women. I guess I'm ancient. So the first project in the Bible study, I asked the women to write a marriage purpose statement of who they want to become as a wife. And I asked them to visualize their funeral and their husband speaking at their funeral, and what would they want him to say about them as a wife. And what I wasn't prepared for was how emotional this was for the women to come to the Bible study and read their marriage purpose statements. And the younger group, the ones in their 20s and 30s, were sitting around the table, and this precious woman, Renee, started reading hers, and she just started crying. And she started to read it again and started crying again. And when she finally was able to finish it, she said, "I read this to David last night, and I thought he would say, 'Oh, you have such a long way to go.' But he said, 'Honey, you're on the way. You're headed there.'" And she said, "I couldn't believe he said that. It was so encouraging." So at that Bible study, as they all cried and read their marriage purpose statement, I passed out the Gripes Be Gone bracelet to them. And I said, "All right, this next week, you're going to be studying about your attitude, and I want you to journal what you learn about yourself by wearing this bracelet. Because each of us gripe over different things." And as one young woman said when she called me, "Well, Linda, I find that I gripe about the same thing over and over and over again. I'm not very creative." And she says, "You would think I could find something else." So the women went home with their bracelets on. And 2 days after the Bible study, the horrible earthquake hit Haiti in 2010. And Renee's husband, David, right after she read her marriage purpose statement to him, had flown to Haiti with Compassion International to film children in the villages of Haiti. And she saw on the news that there had been devastation in Haiti. And so she waited for a call from her husband. And no one called. And we didn't know where David was. And all of these young women who were wearing their Gripes Be Gone bracelet would call me that week, and they'd say, "Linda, what's the matter with me? I'm sick. My friend doesn't even know if her husband is dead or alive. And I complained to my husband last night about the way he loaded the dishwasher. What is the matter with me? I have my husband." And I can remember saying to the Holy Spirit, "Just let me get out of the way. You've taken over this Bible study. And you are doing such a deep work in these women's lives." I remember sweet Renee saying to me, "I'm so glad one of the last things David heard from me was who I wanted to become as his wife." It wasn't until a month later that they found his body. And Renee was left alone to raise two little boys. And I didn't have to say a word to the young women in the Bible study about how what we complain about is trivial, because they had seen it, they'd experienced it. In the older women's study, my precious friend Valerie was there. And Valerie has had more physical problems than any person I've ever known. And in the last 12 years, she has had 11 major surgeries where they cut her from the neck all the way down. And she has been near death many times. And she was in the hospital yet again when I passed out the bracelets. So I took her bracelet to her in the hospital because she didn't want to miss what we were doing in the Bible study. And I said, "Valerie, you need to journal about what God shows you about yourself." And she sent her journal to me. Monday, "I'm home from the hospital. I hugged my children and cried for joy to be in my home with those I love. I slept and rested. What a joy just to be with my husband, to sit at the dinner table even though I can't eat. I'm in heaven on earth compared to the last 3 weeks. Tuesday, last night I slept in my own bed. What luxury. I was inches from Landon, and I had the privilege of listening to him breathe. It is a beautiful thing. Thursday, last night I slept 5 hours without waking. My scars have multiplied, but so is my joy in the Lord. God is good. I have been living in heaven this past week. I have not changed my bracelet over once. Ladies, that convicts me because I was there visiting Valerie, and she had a wound vac inside her body because of all the infection. And the doctors could never really figure out why she was so sick most of the time. And yet, she didn't have anything to complain about. So I ask myself, and maybe you're asking yourself, do we have to watch a friend suffer as her husband lives through an earthquake and is taken to be with the Lord? Do we have to watch a friend almost die in the hospital in order for us to realize how much we have to be grateful for? Ladies, we are an ungrateful people. And God says to us so strongly, overflow with gratitude. As Christians, we are to be people who have a thankful spirit. And so I encourage you to journal this week and ask God to teach you about you. The bracelet challenge helped me because my memory did not work well. And seeing this purple bracelet and again having to switch it to the other wrist helped me remember. So this was my practical project to get the gripes out. My spiritual project was Psalm 142, 1 through 3. And my practical project was to put on the bracelet. I said, okay, God, it's a really good thing to get the gripes out, and I see that happening, but I need to get gratitude in. Would you give me a spiritual project and a practical project to get gratitude into me? And God taught me Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. Would you turn there, please? I had read this psalm myriads of times, but this time God just took this part of his word and pierced it into my spirit. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. So I said, okay, God, you are saying to me to give thanks to you and to sing praises, and you're asking me to do it in a very specific way. How am I to give thanks? Number one, I'm to declare your loving kindness in the morning And secondly, I'm to declare your faithfulness at night. This word, loving kindness, is the Hebrew word hesed. And it's a very beautiful and very full word. In fact, it is so rich that there is no English word to describe it. So in the different translations, they string words together. In my NASB, they call it loving kindness because love isn't enough. In another translation, it's God's covenant love. It's his strong protective love. Reminds me of how I talk to my grandchildren when they leave, or when I see them, or when I talk with them or Skype with them. Because in English, our word love, you know, I love my lollipop, I love my dog, and I love my grandchild. It's just so, with some of my younger grandchildren, we have this little thing, well, I love you more than all the ice cream in the whole world. Well, I love you more than all the ice cream and all the candy in the whole world. Because we have to make the words fuller. And that's what it's doing here, the loving kindness. And I think it's so precious of God that he says in the morning, you need to remember how much he loves you. Because you're facing a day and there probably will be some troubles in this day. So remember his loving kindness toward you. And it says in my Bible, declare it. It means proclaim. It's a strong word that I am to proclaim, declare, shout it out that God loves me this morning. And at night, I'm to declare and proclaim and shout out his faithfulness. As I look back over the day, I am to recount the ways that he has been faithful to me that day. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to do this for a month. But, you know, I got really excited about it. And I did it for several months. Because when you are thanking God for his loving kindness, first of all for you, but for those you love, for those you care about, when you are counting his faithfulness to you every night, it begins to change how you think about God and how you think about life. And what happens, ladies, is as you give thanks to the Lord, you begin to give thanks to other people. It's like a spiral. So I encourage you to take the spiritual challenge that God gave me in Psalm 92, 1 and 2. That was my spiritual challenge. And the practical challenge was to buy a thankful journal and once a week to write down what I had to be thankful for that week. Because sometimes we don't feel real thankful, or it just looks like God's forgotten about us, and we need to go and pull off the shelf a thankful journal and just read the weeks that we've written down. And it will cause our heart and our mind to go back and remember God's faithfulness. Ladies, I challenge you. To memorize Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2, and to get a thankful journal and record all that God has done for you to be thankful about. Philippians 2, 14 through 16 says, in everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing, so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. You are to live a clean, innocent life as a child of God in a dark world full of people who are crooked and stubborn. Shine out among them like a beacon light, holding out to them the word of God. As I practice my practical projects, my spiritual projects, God began to change me. And when my husband came home from the doctor and told me that he was diagnosed with cancer, my first thought was, thank you, God, for revealing the cancer. And ladies, that wasn't who I was. And when my friends would call and say, how are you doing about this? I said, I just feel thankful. They said, come on, Linda, don't be spiritual. What are you really feeling? I said, I am so grateful that the cancer has been revealed. Ladies, God wants us to overflow with gratitude. When we lived in Hong Kong, there was a precious family in our church, a Chinese family who had a son, David, who was severely autistic. David was 16 and he had never spoken. And as far as they knew, he would never speak. And one day, his mother walked in the room and David was singing the song, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. And Sunday in church, David stood up at the front of the church with his father's arm around him, and he sang the song like this, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. And if you remember the words of the song, it says, Give Thanks to the Holy One. Let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong in the Lord. David never spoke again. But when he spoke, he gave thanks to God. Ladies, may that be what comes out of our mouth. Would you pray with me? God, you know how easily we forget. Would you burn in our hearts that you are serious about a grateful spirit? Would you tenderly teach each of your women that we might be a people, Christ followers, who overflow with gratitude? We love you and we worship you.